This precious opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. I'm very thankful to have heard what I've heard this morning. I mentioned to Brother Philip before we came here into the pulpit area. I believe through the gospel, we were able with an eye of faith to see Jesus, to learn more about Him. I'm very thankful He's allowed me to learn about Him. I'm very thankful to know Him, and I'm very thankful now at this time to know more about Him than when I arrived. I would like to ask each one of you to pray for us this morning, that we would have the leadership of the Spirit, that God would bless us in directing our minds, and also would help us all to be alert and to focus on Jesus Christ for just a little longer. If you'd please turn with me to Genesis chapter 46, I'd like to begin this morning by reading one verse, the first verse of Genesis 46. The Bible said that Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God, unto the God of his father Isaac. I spoke to Brother Bruce Taylor this morning before services about my love that I have in reading the Old Testament. I love to read the Bible, but when we read the Old Testament, there's so many multiple lessons sometimes just in one portion of Scripture. You know, these events that took place here in the Old Testament, they're not fairy tales. They're real events. And just reading one chapter in the Old Testament, we've received a historical lesson. You know, sometimes when we read the book of Exodus and we come to the portion of Scripture when God parted the Red Sea, I mean, it's easy for our carnal minds to think, did that really happen? It did. It happened. When we get to the portion of Scripture when God backed up Jordan that the children of Israel could cross, that event happened. There was a little shepherd boy in 1 Samuel 17 that actually slew a Goliath. It happened. It's real. It's not a fairy tale. But also when we read the Old Testament, there's multiple practical lessons for us. I mean, I love to learn from the experiences of others, don't you? I said this once about the Bible. It seems to me that there's a struggle in Scripture. Particularly maybe in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you have an old man. He has experience, and he knows what to do, but he may be a little too old to do it. And he's trying to instruct a young man that has the energy to do it, that maybe doesn't want to do it. Does that seem like the struggle that we have today? You have old individuals, older individuals that know what to do, and they say, you know, I wish I could just go back and be 21 again with all the knowledge that I have. And then you have these 21-year-olds that thinks they've got it all figured out and they don't need the information of the old man. There is multiple wonderful lessons in the Old Testament concerning the experiences of these children of God. But we also have lessons in type, figure, and illustration. And you may ask, well, what is a type, figure, and illustration? I think the best way to describe a type, figure, and illustration is like this. I was out in the foyer last night and someone was talking to me about my wife, Jennifer, and my two children, Joshua and Sarah Beth. And I pulled up my phone and I began to show them pictures of Sarah and Joshua and Jennifer. And I said, this is them. But you know, that wasn't them. It was a picture of them. Now, did it help them know more about Jennifer? Help them know more about Sarah? Help them know more about Joshua? Probably to the degree when they saw them, they would say, that's them. I saw that picture. But it really wasn't them. It was a picture of them. You know, God has a picture book of His Son. His Son, the only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, not only do we have lessons of history, not only do we have lessons, practical lessons for us as children of God, we can learn from their experiences. There's also lessons of type and figure to help us learn more about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, that Brother Philip has preached to us about this morning. Have you ever put much thought to the man Joseph? And how many ways he is a figure and type, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have fathers in the ministry that have over 160 parallels in the life of Joseph comparing him to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is Joseph Jesus? No, he's not. Joseph is a child of God saved by grace the same way you are, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the Old Testament, as the Holy Spirit has given this in many ways, Joseph is a picture, an illustration, and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this just for a moment. That Joseph was one of the sons of the six barren women in the Old Testament. There were six barren women in the Old Testament. Well, five in the Old Testament, one in the New. You had a woman named Sarah. You had a woman named Rebecca, a woman named Rachel. You had a woman named Hannah. You had the great woman of Shunem. And then you had Elizabeth. All those barren women. Something happened to them that was contrary to nature, that they'd bring forth a son. They were all pointing to one, Mary. And something happened to her that's contrary to nature. Why? Because she was yet a virgin and she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is one of the sons of the six barren women that all point to Mary and Jesus. Joseph was also a son that was the son of his father's old age. Jacob was an old man when Joseph was born. You know, one of the titles of our God, the Father in heaven, is He's the Ancient of Days. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Ancient of Days. Joseph was also a man that was loved by Jacob above all his brethren. And I believe our Lord Jesus Christ has been crowned with glory above all. Joseph was also a man that's hated by his brethren. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They were envious of Joseph. And it was because of envy that the Jews turned Jesus Christ over to Pontius Pilate. Joseph was a man that was sold out for silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver at the hand of Judas Iscariot. So multiple ways, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I say, Jacob, that we read up here in Genesis 46:1 in many ways throughout the Bible will represent a child of God or the family of God. You know, it's amazing to me that there in Romans chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul puts forth an effort to give a lesson on election, who did he call? He went right to Jacob, did he not? You know, Jacob and Esau is used here to teach a lesson concerning election. Concerning God's sovereign choice, that God chooses to save whom He will. And I've talked to people and they were amazed that God hated Esau. The more I study the Bible and the more I examine my life, the more I'm amazed He loved Jacob. And I'm amazed that I've got a hope that He loved a sinner like me. Thank you for no amens. I deserve them. But Jacob here in this chapter, it's the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, not only is this Jacob a man, the individual Jacob, there's also a lesson of God loving His entire people. So could I say that Jacob in many cases represents the entire family of God? You know, there in Psalms chapter 14 and verse 7, it reads, "Oh, that salvation were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of His people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." That right there had to be Jacob representing the children of Israel, because Jacob at that point was dead. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, "Behold, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Here in this portion of Scripture, Jacob represents the entire elect family of God. And we have here in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 1, this one that often represents the entire family of God, he will make a journey to see one, Joseph. You know, in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's brethren, they came back from the presence of Joseph, and they told Jacob that Joseph was alive. Jacob here in Genesis 45 has heard that Joseph is alive. When he sees the wagons and all the evidence that they have, he is beginning to believe Joseph is alive. But finally, he's convinced that Joseph is alive. But here in Genesis 46, 1, this one that has heard that Joseph is alive, that believes that Joseph is alive, that's convinced that Joseph is alive, he is going to make a journey and see that Joseph is alive. And might I say that the children of God here in this world, we have heard that our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives. Through the preaching of the gospel, we have believed our Lord Jesus Christ, our Joseph, lives. But hallelujah, one day we will make a journey and we will see our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives. Do you believe Jesus lives? I believe He lives. Are you convinced He lives? I'm convinced He lives. I heard about a conversation once with a little girl that joined the church. They asked her, they said, "Where is Jesus at?" She said, "Jesus is everywhere and He lives in my little heart. You know, I believe Jesus lives because I can see Him everywhere. But I tell you, I believe He lives because I can feel Him in my heart." He believed it. He was convinced. But now there'll be a journey that he can see the one he's convinced lives. But it's not just Jacob alone. It's Jacob and all that he had. It's Israel and all that he had. Notice verse 6 at the end. All his seed with him. And hallelujah, there's a day coming when it won't be just portion. It won't be part of. It'll be all of Israel that makes a journey to see their Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives. I would love to see the house of God full. You know, Brother Philip was preaching this morning. I was filled with excitement thinking I'd love to see 750 people at Mount Pierre and Broody Baptist Church. I mean, I tell Brother Mike Farron, "Let's get some chairs out, brother. We'll open up the windows, set them all out in the yard." I'd love to see it. I don't expect it, but I'd love to see it. And I'm going to keep inviting people to church until maybe one day I get to see it. And there's a lot of folks that we would expect to be there that don't show up. I mean, the pastors that are here today, have you ever went to church thinking, "I'm going to see this group of folks, I'm going to see this family," and it didn't show up, and it just kind of disappointed you a little bit? Let me tell you, folks, when you don't come to church on Sunday, your pastor feels that. He feels it. Why? Because he wants to see you at church. Any man that's worth his weight in salt has a desire and zeal to see people on the pews. It hurts me. But hallelujah, I can tell you there's a day coming when it won't be a portion of. It won't be part of. It won't be some of. It'll be all of. And they'll all make that journey. Israel and all that he had. When it comes to in the clouds and our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to get us and we see him in glory and we make that journey to see our Joseph and all of his riches. They have come back and told Jacob, "Joseph is rich. He is the governor. I believe he's rich. I've heard the riches of my Lord Jesus Christ this morning in the gospel. But hallelujah, one day I'll see him in the abundance of his riches in glory." And it'll be all of Israel that would go see him. You know, there in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30, the same group he foreknew is the same group that would be finally glorified without the loss of one. I love what Brother Fred Lee used to say about that. Brother Fred Lee said, Brother Ronnie, there ain't a leak in the bucket in Romans 8, 29-30. How many of you have ever carried water through the garden? And there'd be a hole in the bucket, and you not know it's there. By the time you get there, half your water's gone. Brother, Romans chapter 8, verse 29-30, there ain't no leak in the bucket. All that was foreign to you, they are predestinated. They are called. They are justified. Hallelujah. They'll all be glorified. And they'll all see our Joseph in the clouds one day. You know, I love the text there in John chapter 17 when Jesus Christ prayed. Before he went over the brook Cedron into the garden, the Bible says, and these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to some of them that thou hast given him. No, it's not some of, it's not part of, it's all of. And all of those, all of Israel, all of God's Israel, all that Jacob represents will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory without the loss of one. All will make that journey. No empty seats. Everybody that God purposed to be there will be there. I love that, don't you?
Yeah.
Someone asked me once, how many people is going to be in heaven? That's an easy question. All that the Father gave to Jesus.
Right.
They'll all make that journey. But if you'll notice in this chapter, also 45:27 and 46 and verse 5, you'll find two times when Jacob, when he makes this journey, he didn't go on his own strength. The Bible said he was carried. When someone is carried, they're not going on their own strength. I know about this carry. My son Joshua is beginning to take swimming lessons. And he's got now where he can go to a lap pool and swim about halfway and halfway back. I love to see him swim. You know, I went with Joshua this week down to the Aquatic Center in Gainesville. And I got there to that lap pool. And here I am, 45 years old. And I'm thinking I'm still 21. I just flopped on in that lap pool. And I had too much pride. I just swam across, swam all the way back, swam back and swam back again. And Jennifer said, come on, Ronnie, we got to hurry up and go. I said, I can't get out of the water, honey. Said, somebody's going to carry me. I was done. I thought Jennifer's about to call an ambulance. They just wouldn't enough oxygen in that air. Wow, I didn't know how small my lungs were. Swimming is tough. Yeah, I told someone if I ever entered in a triathlon, I said, I'd ride the bicycle, I'd do the running, but I'd drown in the lake. I needed somebody to carry me. I wasn't able. And Jacob here in this situation concerning going to see Joseph, can't go in his own strength. He has to be carried. And you know, when it comes to us seeing our Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, one day in the clouds, it won't be of my own strength. I cannot pick myself up by the bootstraps. I can't pick myself up and just gravitate myself into heaven. I will have to be caught up. I love that, caught up, don't you, there in 1 Thessalonians 4? Caught up. It will take the power of someone besides me to get me there. And by believing that, surely I can believe that it took a power that was outside of me to make me a child of God, right? When you consider the resurrection, the last day, and that power of quickening, that same power that will quicken these mortal bodies that will take us up into the clouds to change those that are still alive, is the same power that quickened us to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not of our power, it's not of our strength, but of the power of God. He was carried. And when he's carried to the presence of Joseph, someone would say, well, Brother Ronnie, when I read these names in this chapter, and those that came with Jacob to see Joseph and all his riches, isn't there someone already there? The Bible said it was 70 souls, but not all those are coming with Jacob there to see Joseph, right? You got Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim, they're already there, right? Might I say that there's some of Israel already there in the presence of Joseph? There's some of Israel that are already there, and they're seeing the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Joseph in glory. I think about those that have gone home before. Brother Philip preached a funeral yesterday afternoon. Brother Philip, I think they're already there. They're already there in soul and spirit. I think about Brother Philip's dad and my dad. The children of God that we have saw take their last breath here in this world. I think about Brother Luther's precious wife, Sister Rachel, and those that we see the weeping of eyes. Those folks are already there, brothers and sisters, and they already seeing the riches of our Joseph. And it's not my desire to bring them back, but it's my desire to go to them that I can see the same riches that they see right now. I love that text there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 concerning David's son. You know, this son of David by Bathsheba, David is being judged for his sin, and that son is sick. And David, he wouldn't change his raiment, he wouldn't eat, wouldn't do anything, but he prayed unto God. But when he got the news and knew that that son was dead, he arose and began to wash himself. And they were amazed. Why would David do this after he's dead? David said this plainly. He said, "He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him." You know, that's a wonderful text, isn't it? Have you ever heard someone preach and they say, "One day the Lord's coming back with his saints and he's going to set up a kingdom here on this earth and we'll all dwell in Jerusalem"? That's kind of in complete opposition to what the Bible teaches. Why would the Lord think about bringing a multitude of people from glory back to this sin-cursed earth? I believe he wept in bringing Lazarus back. The Lord's not going to bring them back. And someone would say, well, there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, didn't the Bible say that one will be taken and the other left? I think you need to read context concerning that. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us home on that journey to see him and all his riches, it's not going to be one taken and the other left. It'll be all taken. In that context, it's making reference to the Roman army. Taking one in captivity and one being left inside the city dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ come, it'd be like Moses when he told Pharaoh when they left out of Egypt. He said, "We leave here, there not should be a hoof left behind." They even took the bones of Joseph with him. None left behind. And there's some of that number that's already there. They're already there rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I long to go where they are. They're rejoicing. We'll finally read here in Genesis chapter 46 by verse 30. When Jacob finally gets in the presence of Joseph, this long journey's been made. I mean, Jacob has faced many toils in his life. He has said to himself, "All these things are against me." He even told Pharaoh one place, he said, "Few and evil have been the days and the years of my life." But by 46 in verse 30, when he sees Joseph, he's happy. Notice the words of this text. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Do you believe there's times in Jacob's life where he hoped that Joseph is alive? Do you believe there's a time there in Genesis 45 when he believed he is alive? But now his faith and hope is satisfied when he sees him alive. He's satisfied. I long for that day when I'll be satisfied. I mean, there's a lot of discontentment that I find here in this world. I find a lot of discontentment with me. That's why I don't have a problem with people being discontented with me. I am myself. Someone comes to me and they have something negative to say to me, you know what? I deserve it. I deserve worse than that. You know, the worst case you can be in your life, the worst situation, when you start thinking you deserve more than you get. Right? Genesis 32:10, Jacob said this, "I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies and truth." I don't deserve anything. If I get anything besides an everlasting burning hell, it's only by the mercy of God. I don't deserve friends. I don't deserve people to love me. And I'm so discontent with me. I'm discontent. Now, I'm satisfied with the Lord's church. I'm satisfied with the buttonness of the fatness of this house. But I get so discontent with me and my failures. Have you ever got to a point where you live today where you're happy? "Hey, I did it all right today." I guarantee if you've had that day in your life, you need to get on your knees and pray. I haven't had a day. I've never preached a sermon that I was happy with. I remember one time I thought I preached a good sermon. And about halfway home, I'll tell you what, I was crying and weeping. I thought this is the biggest mess I've ever made in my life. I'm discontent with me. You know, I love the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know what he's comparing? He's comparing the dissatisfaction, the discontent with this world with what we'll have in glory. You know what we have in this world? We have people dissatisfied with themselves. If you're satisfied with yourself, you need to start reading your Bible. The Apostle Paul was a man that was as studied as any man you read of in Scripture. I mean, he read the Bible, he understood the Bible, he wrote most of the New Testament, but his entire life he felt this, not that he was. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I am a wretch. Not that he was. He felt to be that because he saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and him being unworthy of that grace as a sinner. You think he was satisfied with himself when he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection? Paul wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate Brother Philip and what he said about us knowing more about the Bible. I don't know it all. I don't know a portion of it all. But I want to know more. And it seems like the more I know, the bigger the Bible gets. You know, when I first started studying the Bible to me looked like a little pond. It did. I told my daddy once, if I get a good understanding of the first five books of the Bible, the book of Romans, I got a good handle on it, don't I? Daddy just laughed. But the more I read the Bible, it got bigger. Finally, it looked like, what, the Gulf of Mexico. Then it got to the Atlantic Ocean. Now I don't think there's enough water on earth that could even be compared to the Bible. My daddy asked me once, he said, you think there's a page in the Bible you understand? I don't think there's a verse in the Bible I fully understand. I'm not satisfied with myself. I want to know more. I want to know more about Jesus Christ. That song we sing, more, more, more about Jesus. I'm dissatisfied with myself. I'm dissatisfied with the way I live. I'm dissatisfied as a husband. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad to my kids. I want to be a better church member. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better friend. I'm not happy with myself. Paul would say the earnest expectation of the creature. What does he wait for? The manifestation of the sons of God. What kind of creature? The new creature in Jesus Christ. That born again child of God. He waits on that day when it be manifested what he is in Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, there's a day coming when we see our Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his riches. And I believe that day I'll be satisfied with myself. It won't get no better than that, brother. I'll be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you seen these commercials? People get around a campfire drinking beer and they say, hey, it don't get no better than this. You know, for them, it probably don't. It gets worse. It gets worse. I want to tell you, sitting around a campfire drinking beer, I mean, you think it'll get worse, I promise you. I appreciated Brother E.W. Hooven several years ago. He said he went to a nursing home and said there's a man there sitting there and he asked him, how's it going? He said, well, I'm sober. Brother E.W. said, well, that's good. He said, that's what they've been telling me. And I'll be honest with you, there's some people in my family, I can be around them better when they're drunk than when they're sober. Isn't that sad? When we're in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, I believe we'll be satisfied with ourselves. When we'll know even as we're known. I believe I'll be happy just to sit around that throne and sing praises unto it. I believe we'll be satisfied with our environment. I believe Jacob was satisfied with that environment. He was right there and enjoying the abundance of the riches of Joseph. I mean, had the entire storehouse. You know who owns all the storehouses of blessings? Our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns them all. And he was satisfied there with that environment. The Bible says there in Romans, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, for the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What you have is new creatures. Children of God that are dissatisfied not only with themselves, but with their environment that they're in. I mean, have you ever really got happy with this environment that we're in here in this world? I mean, are you happy with that? I mean, do you think blind Bartimaeus, Brother Philip preached up, was just happy sitting there by the roadside? No, he was begging for something better. I'm not happy with this environment. Things in this world, they fall apart. Things in this world, they get old. Things in this world, they tear apart. I talked to a man once, he said, you know, everything I've got, he said, I try to keep it all new. You know what I told him? What you need is some kids, brother. I did. I told him, you need some kids. I guarantee there's a time in my life I could keep things looking new. I had a 1972 Chevrolet Nova 350 double hump Holley 784 barrel dual exhaust glass packs. I wouldn't let a mosquito land on that thing. I remember going to the Missionary Baptist Church. I'd park it way back there in the parking lot. If the kids got around it playing with basketballs, I'd move them to the other side of the yard. Don't touch that car. You know what happened to that car? It got old. It wore out. I remember Jennifer, we first new vehicle we bought a 2010 Subaru here several years ago. And boy, we got that thing, and Jennifer said, we're not going to let the kids eat in it. We're not going to let the kids get in with dirty shoes. You know how that works, don't you? It didn't work. I mean, you get in a hurry, all of a sudden the kid said, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. Next thing you know, you're going by McDonald's, getting them that kid's meal. Chicken nuggets, you know. And all of a sudden you get to a place where we are now, and we find stuff in the car. We've got a thing we call the observation deck. That's the front of the car. I find things in the car. I don't know what they are. I put them up there and I say, we'll observe this until we finally figure out what it is. You know, I had one thing that I found one day. You know what I finally figured out it was? It was a 6-month-old strawberry. I cleaned out that Subaru one time after we made a couple of trips. I think it was 5 chicken nuggets I found. I was wondering why it smells so bad. Things in this world, this environment, you can't get happy with this environment, right? I mean, are you happy to turn on your TV to hear all you hear on TV? To see all you see on the streets? I mean, it used to be a time you had to go a long way to find trouble. Now trouble's all around, right? I mean, the poor little city of Lula I live in, I mean, it's just a little small town. I can ride my bicycle around it one day. There's a lot of trouble in Lula, a lot of drugs. People peddling all types of ungodly drugs. Methamphetamines, people arrested. I had a man tell me that Lula was a corridor to a different county on drugs. That drugs come out of one county, went right through Lula. And I'm thinking, wow, this is Lula. This is little town of Lula, this ungodly. You think I'm happy with that? I'm not happy with it. I find discontentment and dissatisfaction with this world. And if you got satisfaction with this world, just give it a little bit of time. I promise you, you'll get dissatisfied with it. But hallelujah, there's a day coming when we'll groan and travail no more. When we'll be satisfied in the environment that we're in. And according to Revelation 21:5, God will make all things new. You know, when God makes it new, it doesn't get old. You know, the inner man that's born of the Spirit of God, it's not getting old. It's renewed day by day. My flesh, my carnal nature is getting old. But that that's in me of Jesus Christ, it's not getting old. One day when God makes it all new, it won't get old. That's why we can sing that song, we've been there 10,000 years, by shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But not only was Jacob satisfied in himself in seeing Joseph, we'll be satisfied one day with ourselves, satisfied with an environment. That hope that he had to see Joseph was satisfied. You know, here in this world we live by faith and hope, right? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why is he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Wait for what? Our hope to be satisfied. You know, I don't have positive certainty. I don't know that I know that I know, but I tell you what, I've got a faith and hope I would trade for all the no-sos in this world because my faith is established on better things than their no-so. It's established on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, a God that cannot lie, that cannot die, that cannot change. And He has promised eternal life to His people. And I believe in examining myself. I have seen the evidences of that work in my life, and it gives me assurance that I belong to Him. I've got that faith and hope. I believe it, but one day, there's a day coming, I won't no longer need faith and hope. I won't need faith when I see Jesus. Jacob didn't need hope when he looked at Joseph. When he held his hand on his neck, he didn't need faith and hope. And I believe there's a day coming I'll lay my head in the bosom of my Savior, my Joseph, and all his riches. And I'll no longer need faith and hope, but I'll be in His presence. And I can take my little pitcher and I can just break it off at the fountain. You know, there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, death is like that. We just take our little pitcher. How many of you come to church on Sunday with your little pitcher and get it full every Sunday to have water to drink all week? Somebody says, I'm really thirsty in this world. How about getting to church and getting your pitcher filled? You might not be so thirsty. But there's a day coming when I'm with my Lord, my Joseph, and all his riches. I no longer need the little pitcher, but I'll be in the presence of the living fountain, the water of life, my Lord Jesus Christ. What does that do for me right now? It encourages me to serve Him more right now. Because until that day, I want to be as close to Him as I can this day. Where's the closest place to be the Lord? In the house of God. I love that text there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse, I think it's verse 6. I'm going to read this text and then we're going to close. What you have is Solomon here telling his beloved Shulamite where to find him, where she may see him, where she could come visit with him. And the verse 6 says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Solomon said, here's where you can find me. In this mountain, in this hill. Someone says, I wish I knew where I could find Jesus. One day we'll all see him. But until that day, if you want to find him, this is the place to find him, in the house of God. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.
The Lord.